This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakumullah khair, Hafizna Rahman, mashallah. That's a really beautiful recitation. I would prefer if you could come and just give us a tajweed lesson. I'd much rather that you do that as opposed to that I just sit down and inshallah and learn. You did different qira'at, if I may ask? That's really fascinating. So as you can see, Hafiz Nur Rahman was kind of implementing some of the various or the variant readings or recitations of qira'at. Alhamdulillah, really, really beautiful. Because there are actually schools. You know, just as there are schools, for example, in jurisprudence and fiqh, there are schools within the science of recitation of the Qur'an. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala sayyid al-anbiya'i wal mursaleen Muhammad wa ala alihi. So just to, inshallah, get us started. So I will be, inshallah, just kind of doing an introduction to the topic of tonight's discussion, trials and tribulations. But before I do that, I just want to kind of give some advice to those who are thinking about maybe driving, a front-wheel vehicle into mud. Really bad, bad, bad idea. So, yeah, if you're wondering whose car is stuck, it's, yeah. Okay, so just wanted to throw that out there. Okay, I think next time, like, four-wheel drive with chains, is that how we need to come in next time? To okay, inshallah. Okay, so there is a really beautiful series of verses in the Quran, which I think really helped to encapsulate the theme of tonight's discussion. And for those of you who'd like to copy this presentation, just inshallah, come and get my card and email me, and I'll be very happy to share it with you. So we have in Surah Al-Baqarah, the chapter of the cow, this really beautiful series of verses that really is prefaced with language that it was sort of echoed in the hadith that we heard earlier this afternoon, where the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, is engaged in a thought-provoking conversation and dialogue with young Ibn Abbas, who at the time was 10 years old. And the Prophet gives him his advice to always be aware and mindful of Allah, and that in turn Allah will be responsive to his needs and will be of assistance. So, and as you can see, and as Sheikh Abdul Nasr mentioned, the idea is that in a sense, really, the Qur'an, you know, the hadith, in a sense, really kind of echoes the Qur'an. That's why that notion of we can just strictly go with the Qur'an and don't need to rely on the hadith is really an erroneous one. That the two really kind of need to be understood and read in tandem. Because honestly, the life of the Prophet ﷺ is like opening the book. It's like looking at the Qur'an, in a sense, brought to life. So from the Quran, we read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala issues a command to human beings, to humanity, to remember him. So remember me, it says, I will remember you. And that's really a beautiful thing that you have the Lord of the universe in this dialogue with humanity saying, if you remember me, especially in your times of ease and difficulty, then I will remember you. It's a very kind of intimate form of conversation, of discourse. Be thankful to me, God says, and never ungrateful. And you know that one of the definitions of the term kufr is actually someone who is ungrateful, someone who tries to deny the blessings that are so evident in front of us. O you who believe, seek help through steadfastness and prayer. Again, these are themes that are kind of echoed in the hadith, right? This idea of being kind of steady and consistent and always turning to God. And do not say that those who are killed in God's cause are dead. They are alive, though you do not know it. You might not realize it. We shall certainly test you. Again, this idea that everything that happens on some level is going to be a test of the firmness and the steadfastness of our faith, of our attachment to Allah Ta'ala, of the way we internalize the sunnah, right? We shall certainly test you with fear and hunger. So these are things that human beings on varying levels are going to experience. Loss of property, life, and crops. But give good news to those who are steadfast. So there is, in the end, you know, this sense of, it's really fascinating, there is this sense of optimism that God is telling us don't despair. Because despair is really kind of an aspect of unbelief. It's not the coming of the believer to be a person who is despairing of Allah's mercy and openings. But give good news to those who are steadfast, those who say, when afflicted with a calamity, we belong to God, and to Him we shall return. These are the people who will be given blessings. It literally says, salawat from Allah. I mean, this is so beautiful that Allah actually sends salawat upon these kinds of people. And it is they who are rightly guided. So we know the Prophet, going back to this particular ayah, look at these things one by one. Fear, hunger, loss of property, wealth, status, loss of life, all these things, the prophets, all of them really kind of experienced various aspects. We know that, for example, some prophets dealt with health challenges. Many prophets dealt with rebellion within the ranks of their family and certainly within their community. They dealt with a lot. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because our focus is on following his footsteps, you can see, if you look at his seerah, I mean, he is really, really this person that we as 21st century people can relate to. It's really interesting sometimes, you know, when you meet people and they say, well, I just feel like I just don't understand the Prophet. I feel so detached from him. I feel like he lived in 7th century Arabia and I live in 21st century United States or Europe and I just don't really understand. And it's interesting that people would say that, because if you open up a book of seerah, I mean, you really see so many experiences that I think kind of translate into our context. I mean, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, dealt with family issues on so many different levels. He was tested. Now, unlike other prophets, you know, he was not tested with, for example, disbelief, you know, in his sort of in the ranks of his immediate family. But certainly there were people in his extended family who posed that type of challenge. You know, Abu Lahab, for example, being an ardent enemy, sadly, of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, and of Islam. You know, we know that, you know, as we discussed, as someone clarified to me, Zainab, one of the daughters of the Prophet, her husband eventually did become Muslim, but their story in Medina sadly does not last very long because Zainab did die. But you know, we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, in terms of the experiences he had with his other daughters, who were Ali and Umm Kulthum, before they became successively wives of Uthman radiallahu anhu, you know, they dealt with a very difficult experience. They were kind of married to two men who were kind of part of the extended family, and you know, upon the Prophet's mission, you know, they were kind of divorced and sent home, and in the context of that community, that was a very kind of harsh blow for the Prophet to deal with, to have his daughters kind of summarily divorced because he was bringing this message of Tawheed. So you know, these are the things that he dealt with. I mean, he dealt with things, you know, kind of have, I think sometimes when you talk about marriage and family and Islam, we're going to talk more about that tomorrow, but sometimes you kind of uphold a very kind of cookie-cutter model of what a family looks like, right? You know, mom, dad, you know, 2.5 kids. It's really interesting that we kind of have this picture, almost sort of as a Victorian model of marriage, and the Prophet experienced being a widower. You know, he saw, for example, you know, like I said, his daughters being divorced. You know, he went through these kinds of things. He experienced losing his own children. You know, so he knew what it was like to grieve the loss of a child. I mean, he lost his baby boys in infancy. So this is something he dealt with. His beloved Khadija, I mean, his very first love, and the woman who really kind of monetarily supported him in the early days of Islam, because she was wealthy and she was very giving. You know, subhanAllah, you know, she was, that struck the Prophet, I think, probably hardest of all, to lose Khadija. That and the death of Abu Talib. So, and as we know, I mean, look, go back to this ayah, this loss of property, it's not just literally someone coming in and taking things. It's also a loss of kind of like one's stature or rank in the community. You know, one of the things that we learned in an earlier lesson was that people extolled the virtues of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam before prophecy. And the same people who loved him, it's so ironic that these people loved him before he became a prophet, but then when he came and warned them of what was to come, and they needed to take heed, and they needed to reassess their lives, and they needed to drop all these deities they were worshipping and turn their worship to Allah Ta'ala, all of a sudden the Meccans did not want to hear that, and they started to revile him, the same people who'd embraced him, right? So, you know, he and his family are basically shut out of Mecca. They're isolated. They're made to kind of endure what would be termed basically an exile, where their homes are taken from them. Their source of income, their livelihoods, all those things are stripped away. The Prophet and his family are experiencing starvation. Right, so these are the kinds of things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with. And then when we think about our particular set of concerns, you know, they really do kind of pale in comparison. So we really need to look at the seerah to see that the Prophet experienced everything that's mentioned in these ayat and in Surah Al-Baqarah. And also the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, you know, he had different trials that kind of appeared in the form of the community around him. When he saw that, for example, that Mecca, that the Meccans were not going to receive this message positively in a general sense. We know that he went to speak to people of Taif and had an experience there that was, I think, an experience that probably just would have eroded the faith of anybody who was not as strong as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, people were, even children were sent out to kind of like stone him. It was a really, really, it was devastating on a very, on a human level, it was a devastating experience. But the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, did not respond in kind. He didn't ask Allah to, you know, to destroy the homes of the people of Taif. Instead, he, you know, made this really, really eloquent dua. And, you know, for those of you who want it, just ask him for a copy of it. But it's right here in my notes. And it's absolutely one of the most beautiful prophetic prayers out there. Oh Allah, unto thee do I complain of my weakness, of my helplessness, and of my lowliness before men. But then towards the end of the dua, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, you know, is not asking for vengeance. There's no, you know, if you think about the average person, you want to get back at these people that have hurt you, right? I mean, you feel anger when people direct things towards you. The Prophet basically says to Allah Ta'ala that, let your will take its course. He does not ask for anything. And then in one narration, Jibreel, alayhi salam, I think, actually descends and says, I can crush these people right now. And the Prophet says no. And then the Prophet retreats to a garden, and the people kind of have some sympathy, and they send their servant, who's a Christian, to give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam some fruit. And this man is just so taken with the Prophet and his demeanor. I mean, imagine that. I mean, what a condition for people to kind of encounter you, and you've just gone through this really traumatic experience. And the Prophet is just gentle, and he's gracious, and he's kind. And this man who's Christian is just completely enamored of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, you know, again, look at the seerah. There are so many lessons we can take from the seerah. And I mentioned this idea of how faith branches out, right? You kind of have this tree of faith. Well, it's important for us to understand that when we look at this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us there are layers to our faith. Faith can, in a sense, you know, it can increase and decrease. But one thing that we notice with the life of the Prophet is that each of the 70 or so branches of faith, they're manifested in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Really, every sort of interaction of the Prophet is kind of an embodiment of his faith, is an expression of his faith. And he's constant, he's consistent, he's steadfast. So you don't see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sort of, you know, embracing his faith with fervor when things are going well and retreating from it when things are difficult. Through it all, he really is really, and that's the mark of prophecy, that sort of steadfastness, right? So he doesn't allow these things to shake him to the core. So you see steadfastness, you see perseverance, and you see that he's always maintaining a good opinion of Allah Ta'ala. You know, recently I was, you know, around some people, and they were experiencing some difficult things, and, you know, there was sort of a tendency to blame God, you know, to blame Allah Ta'ala for those circumstances that, you know, essentially, what type, you know, the question was asked, what type of God does this? And that's the wrong question to ask. There is wisdom in every situation. And again, if you just want to gain some perspective, look what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced in terms of trials and tribulations. He experienced the gamut. It's all there. So there are really kind of three key lessons that we can take in terms of how to, practically speaking, navigate what life presents to us, right? And these three things that will help us, inshallah, to navigate difficult circumstances are, one, mindfulness. Even if it looks really stupid and mundane, like the car getting stuck in the mud, there's some type of reminder in this episode, you know, that this technology, no matter how great, can kind of like crumble in the face of the creation of Allah, that mud can stop this car. It's just mud, that's all it is. It's dirt and water, and this car, with all of its whatever horse, my husband is a car guy, whatever horsepower, it's gone, right? So, you know, just be be mindful of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It manifests sometimes in really surprising ways. You know, as Allah tells us in the Quran, remember Allah, He will remember us. And then, after having a sense of this awareness, then supplication. That is a very powerful tool of the believer, and then patience. And then I'll look at this with a little bit more detail, then inshallah, we'll listen to our other teachers. So mindfulness literally is defined as taqwa. It really is having this sense, this deep sense of awareness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed certain boundaries that we shouldn't pass. Okay, and kind of disciplining ourselves to stay within these boundaries. There is spiritual growth in that. So literally it's adherence to sacred law, doing what Allah ta'ala has commanded and abstaining from what He's forbidden. And we know that the highest level of this type of mindfulness, this type of taqwa, is to be scrupulous, to be cautious even about what is permissible, right? And then supplication. So supplication, you know, there are many, many different forms of this, but what it really is turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all of one's heart and all of one's mind in every possible circumstance. Sometimes people say, oh, it's just dua, it's just prayer, what difference are my words going to make? You don't know. You might make a dua today that maybe 20, 30 years down the line it's answered. You never know. You know, you might be here today because someone a long time ago made dua for these generations of people who are here today. They asked Allah, they beseeched Allah. So in supplication, you know, can happen within your prayer. The best place for that is when you're prostrating. And then it can also happen at any time outside the prayer. And know that Allah responds. And He says this in the Quran. He's waiting for us to call upon Him. He hears us. And literally, no matter how serious, ask Allah first. Then ask Allah. Then see what means you should take from human beings. But always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first. And it is undesirable on a certain level to direct one's need towards other human beings. You ask Allah first. And have faith in Allah's power. So understand that the dua will not necessarily be answered in the way that we want it to be answered. It might not mean an immediate opening in the trial or tribulation, right? That opening might come later on in a different form. Okay, but just the spiritual openings, the elevation that can happen from the act of supplicating Allah, that is the key right there. And you know, for those who want books of dua, there are some really excellent books out there. One of the best ones is Reflections of Pearls, because it has a whole list, collection of supplications from the Quran, supplications from the Sunnah, as well as a discussion of the etiquette of supplication, right? You know, trying, for example, as much as possible that when you're supplicating, to try to face the Qibla, to have tahara. These are important things. You know, one of the best things you can do when asking Allah for something is to give sadaqah. I mean, I can tell you that really, really, I've actually experienced that. To actually give sadaqah before making dua, it can have a really, really powerful impact. So these are some things to be aware of. And patience. Another ayah from the Quran, this is Surah Ali Imran. Indeed, it says, you shall hear many hurtful things from those to whom revelation was granted before your time. This is very relevant to what our sister Ramzia was discussing last night, you know, being in that room and people heckling the Muslims. You know, this is something to keep in mind. We respond with sabr. We don't, you know, sort of lower ourselves to that level. You know, whenever I'm with someone, they're like, yeah, let's keep it real, let's cuss them out. No, that's not how we respond. That's not how we respond. We respond with patience and with dignity. And there are dimensions to this patience. There's patience in adversity. So when things are tough, when you are going through trials and tribulations, right? And then there is a more specific type of patience, which is with those who have wronged you. And it doesn't have to necessarily be someone who's an enemy. It can even be people who are close to you. It's really important to have patience with those who you deem to have committed a wrong against you. And then, of course, there is patience in the way of Allah Ta'ala enjoining the right and forbidding the wrong. So these are three dimensions of sabr, of patience. I just want to conclude here, inshallah, that there are people today in our community that we can look at as being kind of just awesome examples of what it means to be patient in the face of trial and tribulation. Oftentimes, people don't advertise their circumstances, but if you spend time with them and people around them, you know. And it's just amazing. You can literally see how these people are walking in the footsteps of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For example, there is a woman who is now, she's now deceased, Allah yarhamha. This is in Atlanta. She came to Islam from a background, she was a convert from Puerto Rican background, and she became Muslim, and all these things happened. She was diagnosed with cancer and lived with that for many years with that diagnosis, always battling cancer. This was someone that, so her health was affected in a really profound way, right? Becoming Muslim, she encountered challenges in her family life, divorce, because you know she had a stronger faith in her marriage, and her husband had some challenges with that. She lost a son and a grandson. Her son was killed in inner city violence. It was, subhanAllah, I remember hearing the story. This was a community in Atlanta. There were some children playing in a park, and some guys came in with guns. This young man, this is the son of this amazing woman, subhanAllah, he shielded the children with his body. So he shielded them. I just can't imagine what sort of people come into a park and do this, but this was, everyone ran, but the young Muslim man stayed. So he shielded the children and took the bullets. He was killed. The children were okay. He couldn't have been more than maybe 18 or 19. I'll check with my husband because they were friends. And his mom's response, Pamela, she was so calm and so dignified. You would imagine that hearing this, she'd be hysterical. I mean, she's already dealing with cancer, and then her son is killed like this. Pamela, she was holding other people, comforting them at his janazah. She was just amazing. I never ever heard her say, "Why, oh Allah, why me? Why me?" She never ever said that. She was always smiling. And then a few years after that, her grandson died. And she never ever became bitter. Her grandson went to study in Malaysia. He was with a group that was studying Ulumuddin. They were students of knowledge, and they were out, they were kind of exploring some area of the university where they were doing construction, and being young people, they wanted to kind of like, they were climbing into the buildings that were still being kind of constructed, and one of the young women, again, here's a case of how amazing these men and this family were. One of the young women was like climbing up, trying to explore this building. The scaffolding started to break. So he basically, I think what they did was they managed to kind of catch her. So she was okay, but he kind of like took the impact of the fall. So he actually fell from this building and died. And he's seeking knowledge. So essentially she's got a son and a grandson who are shuhada. And this, subhanAllah, through it all, she never ever complained that I've lost my son and now my grandson. So you can see these people in your community. She always had a smile on her face, subhanAllah. And that those are the kinds of people you want to surround yourself with. And if you asked her why, how is it you're so patient and so dignified and so content with the qadr of Allah, her response is that this is the way the Prophet ﷺ was, so it's good enough for me. So jazakallah khair, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.